Good morning. Good to be with you this morning. We're going to once again be studying this morning a couple of the apostles. We've looked at James and John, two that sometimes we think about those that were closest to Jesus, Peter, James, and John. This morning we're going to look at Andrew and Philip. And they're two apostles you may not think much about or have even read. There's quite a bit in scriptures that we'll see about these two, and we may not have thought about them before. And sometimes you might have almost put them sort of aside as like minor apostles. But there weren't any minor or major apostles. There was no hierarchy in the apostles. We saw that a couple weeks ago when James and John asked for prominent positions beside Jesus. Jesus says, if you want to be in first in line, go to the back of the line. You've got to learn to be a servant. And Jesus showed that all the apostles were the same before him. And that's the way we are in the Lord. We're all part of the body of Christ. There are no big Christians or little Christians. We all play an important role in the kingdom and in the body of our Lord and Savior. We're all part of that. And we all have purpose in our Lord. So we look at two men, Andrew and Philip. What do we know about these guys? If you go through the scriptures, Andrew's normally referred to as the brother of Peter. Now, if you go through that, I mean, I don't know how you'd like to always be known as the brother of Peter. But he seems to have had a little role, or at least not as well known as Peter. And probably the younger brother. And even appears that maybe there was a little age difference between the two, because James and John seem to have always been together. They were brothers. But Peter and Andrew's close to Peter, but Peter's always hanging out with James and John. And Andrew sort of brings up the rear sometimes, or is always there. And that's the other thing I want you to see with Andrew. He may not be as prominent a role or have as much written about him as Peter, James, and John, but he's always there. And the same thing can be said of Philip, and we're going to see with Philip. They were both disciples of John the Baptist. And so they had developed themselves to be disciples. You think about being a disciple of John at this time. They were from Bethesda, as we're going to see. And that's a town up in Galilee, about 75 miles or so from Jerusalem. Where to come hear John the Baptist preach, mean they had to leave what they were doing and travel 2-3 days to get down there to Jerusalem, spend a few days with John, and go back home. So it wasn't something you did in the afternoon. They took a week or 2 weeks off work to come and hear John the Baptist preach. And they had done that. They had become disciples of John. So they had cultivated their lives. They were what we would call religious guys, guys that were seeking the Lord. And they were ones I think we can see it, and maybe we connect a little more to Andrew and Philip sometimes than maybe we do with Peter, James, and John, those that were real close to Jesus the whole time. Why don't you go with me back to the end of our scripture reading this morning and look at John chapter 1, verse 35. It says, the next day John, that's John the Baptist, was standing with two of his disciples. And we think that was Andrew and maybe John. And he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, behold, the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. And Jesus turned and saw them following him and said, what are you seeking? And they said to him, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? He said, come and see. Now think about your own life. You're walking down the street, and I don't know how you could do this, but if you come up upon Jesus and he turns to you and he says, what do you want? Or what are you seeking? One translation is maybe not the best grammar. It says, what are you looking for? That may be the way that most of us will say it. If Jesus said that to you, what would you say? If Jesus said, what do you want? What are you seeking? What are you really looking for? What would you say to Jesus? We started this year looking at, what is your life really going? We looked at three ideas very quickly, if you remember. We looked at the importance of maturing in the Lord, using our abilities for the kingdom. We looked at the idea of looking at God's creation and having that build our faith because we can see God in those things that He's given to us. And one that we're going to see maybe a little more today, it says, our life does not consist in those things that we possess, just who we are, the job that we have, or the car we drive, or the house we live in. Jesus says, watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed or covetousness. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. In our Sunday morning class that meets in the auditorium, we've been studying Ecclesiastes. And the writer of Ecclesiastes goes through all the vain things of this world. He says, you can go seek after pleasure, but it's really not going to last very long. You can put great effort into your work and think you're going to achieve things in work, but those don't last very long either. You can seek after wealth, but you're never really going to have enough. You can look after wisdom, but even wisdom won't really satisfy you. And he uses the example of the life of Solomon to show how vain that just seeking after the things of this world are. Because truly Solomon had all of those things and his life became very empty. And Ecclesiastes brings that out to us. And that's sort of where Jesus is with these two disciples. And he turns to them, he says, what are you seeking? What are you looking for in life? Where do you really want to go? Jesus is there. But he asked him, what are you looking for? There's a number of times that Jesus asked that same question. He asked it once when he comes down to Jericho. If you look over to Matthew chapter 20, remember last week we had the walls of Jericho come tumbling down when Joshua, with the Lord, destroyed Jericho. Well, as Scott brought out last week, somebody, for some unknown reason, rebuilt the city. At the time of Jesus, Jericho was once again a fairly large city. Jesus is leaving Jericho and he's going to Jerusalem for the last time. He knows that the cross is just a few days ahead. And in chapter 20 of Matthew, beginning in verse 29, we read, and they went out of Jericho, a great crowd followed him, and behold, there were two blind men sitting by the side of the roadside. When they heard Jesus was passing by, they cried out, Lord, have mercy on us, son of David. The crowd rebuked them, telling them to be silent. But they cried out all the more, Lord, have mercy on us, son of David. And stopping, Jesus called to them, what do you want me to do for you? Now, if Jesus asked you that, what do you want me to do for you? These men knew what they wanted. They said, we want our eyes to be open. We want to see. I sometimes wonder what we would want. If Jesus asked us, what are you looking for? What are you seeking in life? In John chapter 5, Jesus comes upon a man that's been crippled for 38 years, and he's sitting beside a pool of water. And the story goes that if he could just get down in that pool of water, he'd be healed. But he's been sitting there for a long time, and Jesus comes up to him and says, do you want to be healed? And the man said, yeah, but nobody helps me. But Jesus helps him, and he's healed. James and John come up to Jesus, we saw a couple weeks back, and they ask Jesus to do for us whatever we ask. And Jesus turns to them, what do you want me to do for you? And they said, we want prominent positions in your kingdom. Now we know they understood the kingdom, and Mark says that the secrets of the kingdom had been revealed to them, but they still wanted to be first. They still wanted that position of prominence, and so often we do. And Jesus says, you don't even know what you're asking for. He tells them they're going to receive, they're going to get to follow after him, they're going to get to drink the same cup Jesus does. And sometimes I wonder, the things that we want, that we ask for, Jesus would say, you don't know what you're asking for. Just as he does James and John. So he comes upon Andrew, and Andrew asks Jesus, what are you seeking? And Andrew returns to him and says, where are you staying? He's willing to spend some time. He seeks after the Lord. And Jesus says, come and see. In Acts chapter 17, we have one of the great sermons of Paul. And Paul's standing there with the men of Greece and Athens, men of great learning, and they have all these gods around them. And notice what Paul says to them. He says, the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands, or though he needed anything. Since he himself gives all mankind life and breath and everything, and he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and boundaries for the dwelling place, that they should seek God, and perhaps feel their way towards Him and find Him. Yet He's not far from any one of us, for in Him we live and move and have our being. Notice what He says at the very end, that God would, perhaps we would feel our way towards Him. When I read that, it's sort of like if you ever had the power go off in your house and it gets dark and you can't see anything and you're feeling around maybe trying to find a candle or a flashlight and you're feeling around your house trying to find something. Do we ever feel around for God? Paul says God's close to us. He made all this universe so that we would seek Him. He's not a God of afar. He didn't just make everything and then stand back and let us see it all. He made it so that we would what? We would feel our way towards Him. We would seek Him. And that's what Paul wants to see. That's what Jesus is with these two disciples. Are you seeking Me? Who do you really seek? What do you want? On the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus brings out this idea very vividly to us when He says, "But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness and all these things, all the things of the world that you spend so much of your time worrying about. Seek first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added. Ask and it will be given. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you." In Hebrews 11, the Hebrew writer, right after he's going to talk about all the great men of faith and that give us a great witness, an example to live by, he says, "Without faith, it's impossible to please God. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists and He rewards those who seek Him." And finally, Jesus said Himself, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." We serve a God who wants us to seek Him, who is seeking us. Jesus says, "I came to seek you, to seek and save the lost." These two apostles come to Jesus, and Jesus says, "Who are you seeking? What do you look for? What do you really want out of life?" And they said, "We want to spend some time with you, Jesus. We want to know more about you." And Jesus says, "Come and see." And it's the same thing He says to us now. Come and see. We need to seek Him. He's seeking us. We need to come and see who Jesus really is. The next time we see John, Andrew, and Philip, it's much later on. It's towards maybe the middle part of Jesus' ministry. And He's up in Galilee, and there's a huge crowd around Him. It says about 5,000. I don't know if they sat down and counted them, but can you imagine being out in the the meadows or rolling hills there in Galilee and having 5,000 people there? And they had been listening to Jesus, being healed by Him, and He had been teaching them all day long. And in John chapter 6 is one of those tremendous chapters of the Bible. There are some chapters that just kind of stand out. John chapter 6, Jesus starts by feeding 5,000. In the middle part of the chapter, He's going to walk on water and still the storm. Then He's going to preach a great sermon, what we sometimes call the Bread of Heaven sermon. And He's going to end with, chapter 6 is going to end with Peter makes a great confession that he believes that Jesus is the Son of God. All that's in chapter 6 of John. So if you ever want a chapter just to sit down and spend your afternoon on, John chapter 6 is not a bad one to go to. But look at the very beginning of John chapter 6 and notice here Philip and Andrew. And we're going to see throughout the next few verses that Philip and Andrew seem to always be together. They seem to be real close friends. And that's what we see at the beginning here of John chapter 6. Lifting up His eyes, that's Jesus, then in seeing a large crowd was coming towards Him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread for all these people may eat?" And He said this to test Him, for He knew Himself what He was going to do. Philip answered Him, "200 denarii, that is about $10,000, where the bread would not be enough to feed each of them to get a little." And one of His disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to Him, "There's a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and two fish, but what are they among so many?" Now look at the situation here. Jesus has been all day teaching and preaching with these people, and there's a lot of people. I mean, 5,000 people, that's a lot of people. And he turns to Philip and he says, Philip, how are we going to feed these people? And Philip, you all can see his mouth probably drops open. And he says, Jesus, if I had $10,000 worth of bread, it wouldn't be a drop in the bucket. There's no way we could feed all these people. And Andrew, who always seems to be at Philip's side, said, Jesus, there's a boy here that's got a handful of food, but that's not going to go very far with all these people. Now it says Jesus said this to Philip to test him. Ever been tested by the Lord, or not so much by the Lord, but by the circumstances of your life? Ever have something happen to you and it happens in such a way that you just don't know what to do? You can't see the end result. You can't see, how am I going to get through this? That's sort of where Philip was. When Jesus turns to him and asks him, how are you going to feed all these people? Philip's basic reply is, Lord, I have no idea. If I had $10,000 worth of bread, it wouldn't go very far. Lord, I don't have any idea what to do here. And sometimes our lives are the same way. Things happen to us, and maybe it's unexpected, and we don't know what to do. We don't know how we're going to get through this. But notice what Jesus does. He, of course, feeds up 5,000 people. Jesus is always there for us. And one of the things you see with Philip and Andrew is that they're always close to Jesus. They may not themselves know what to do or what to say, but they're always close to the solution because they're always close to Jesus. And if we keep ourselves close to Jesus, we may not be able to see on our own, but He'll see us through. Doesn't mean He's going to solve every problem the way that we may want it, but He will see us through. We have a God who wants to be close to us. We have a God that wants us to seek Him, and He is always seeking us. The next time we see Philip and Andrew is close to the end of Jesus' ministry. It's in chapter 12 of John. Chapter 12, we've got a little story that at first, when you read it, you kind of wonder, why is that in there? At the very end of the Gospel of John, John makes a statement. He says, if I told you everything Jesus did, the books wouldn't be big enough to hold it all. Now, so he implies, I picked and chose what to tell you because I just couldn't tell you everything. But it also means that everything he did tell us has a reason. May not be sometimes clear to us. Why did he tell us that? Look at this little story at the beginning of in the middle of John chapter 12. This is close to the end. It's actually one of the last times Jesus is going to be in public. He said, now among those who went up to worship at the feast, that's the Passover that's just a few days away, were some Greeks. So they come to Philip, who was there, but who was from Bethsaida in Galilee. And they asked him, sir, we wish to see Jesus. Philip went and told Andrew, and Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. Now, why is that little thing in there? Why didn't they just have these Greeks come and see Jesus right away? Well, notice a couple of things that we see here. First, Philip is a Greek name, and so is Andrew. Philip and Andrew must have been associated with Greeks, probably, knew the culture, so when these Greeks came up, they knew they could talk to Philip and Andrew. And so they did. Most likely, all it brings out they're from Bethsaida, which is a long way from Jerusalem, and it's up in an area where they would have had a lot of Greek culture, and the Greek language was probably very prominent. And so Philip and Andrew were used to that, being there, as was probably Peter, James, and John, all the apostles that were from that area. And so we see that they were associated with different cultures and different cultures coming to Jesus. Now, these were Greek Jews that were coming. They weren't just Greeks. But another thing we see, they come to Philip, and what does Philip do? Well, Philip doesn't know what to do. Here are these Greeks, and they come to Philip and said, we want to talk to Jesus. And it appears Philip, he just doesn't know what to do. So what does he do? He turns to his good friend Andrew, and he asks Andrew, what do we do? And what does Andrew say? I don't know either. So they go to Jesus. We notice a couple of things. What do you do when something happens to you and you don't know what to do? You ask a good friend. That's what Philip does. He has a friend there that he can ask. Now that friend doesn't have the answer. Andrew doesn't know what to do either. So they both go to Jesus. And that's something we can all... It's important to have friends to turn to, but also important to know who the final friend we all have, and we have a friend in Jesus. So we see these two men as being good friends, and friends that they could turn one to another. They always seem to be there for each other. And it's important to have friends, that you're always there for each other. The last thing we see with Philip and Andrew actually is something we saw at the very beginning. If you go back with me to John chapter 1, first time we get to meet Philip and Andrew, and notice what they do when they meet Jesus. This is back in chapter 1 and beginning in verse 40. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means the Christ. A couple of verses later, the next day Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and he said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him who Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, son of Joseph." These two both found Jesus. And what was the first thing they did when they found Jesus? They shared him. They took him to their brother or to a close friend. Sometimes we almost refer to that as friendship evangelism. You share the Lord with those who are close to you, your own family, your friends, and that's what they did. They shared it with those that were important to him. Here they had found something very valuable, the most valuable thing in the whole world. They didn't want to hold it to themselves. They wanted to share it. And so that's what Andrew and Philip did. They shared the Lord with those that were close to them. Now, looking at Philip and Andrew, I think we can sort of hopefully see a little bit of what does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus. You know, you read through the scriptures and you see Peter and James and John, and they were always right there close to Jesus. They were with him in the Garden of Gethsemane, and sometimes we put them up, you know, it's hard for me to relate to somebody like Peter. But somebody like Andrew and Philip, maybe it's a little easier for us to relate to them because they acted more like maybe we act. Andrew and Philip, when Jesus asked them, they don't always have the answers, do they? He asked them what to do with the feed the 5,000. They didn't know. When the Greeks come and say, "We want to talk to Jesus," Philip and Andrew, "What do? They don't always have the answers. Sometimes we look at other Christians and, you know, I like to be like that Christian because they seem to always have the answers. Andrew and Philip didn't always have the answers. They didn't always know what to do. But they were always close to Jesus. And they were always willing to share Jesus. The last time we see Philip is at the Last Supper of Jesus. And Jesus is going through a long talk with his disciples, knowing that he's going to be arrested and going to be crucified in just a few hours. And during this time, and if you go through chapters 13, 14, 15 of John, they're pretty heavy chapters. And you can tell there's a lot on Jesus' heart that he's spilling out to his disciples. And during this, Philip turns to Jesus and says, "Jesus, show us the Father." And when Philip says that, you can almost hear Jesus sigh. Because he turns to Philip and he says, "Philip, you've been with me so long, and you still don't know that I am the Father. I'm showing you the Father through my life. That my very purpose coming to earth was to bring you and show you the Father. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." Philip didn't always have the right answers. Philip, at this time at least, said the wrong thing at the wrong time to Jesus. And so often I think that sometimes we're worried. Am I going to say the wrong thing? Am I not going to know the right answers? Philip and Andrew didn't always seem to have the answers. They didn't always say the right thing, but they were always with the Lord. And I think through their example, maybe we can learn as much as we do from any of the more prominent apostles like Peter, James, and John. Because in these two, Philip and Andrew, they share the Lord the first thing they do when they hear Him. They follow the Lord. They're always with the Lord. They seem to always be at His side. When Jesus turns to feed the 5,000, who's he turned to? The people that are right there, Philip and Andrew, because they're always right there. They don't always have the answers. They don't always say the right thing. They act an awful lot like we act, don't they? But through their lives, we can see the importance of being with Jesus, because they were with Jesus. And by being with Jesus, they got the answers when he fed the 5,000. It was by being with Jesus when the Greeks come and wanted to know more about Jesus, they could take them to Jesus. And at the Last Supper, even when Philip says the wrong thing, Jesus is there to answer and say the right thing. They were always with Jesus. Being a disciple doesn't mean that we're always going to have the answers. Doesn't mean we're always going to know what to do or what to say at the right time. But being a disciple of Jesus means that we follow after Him and that we're always with Him. We're always seeking the Lord. And you go back to that first question that Jesus gave to the disciples. What are you seeking? What are you looking for? Are you really seeking after Me? Is what Jesus was saying to them. If you are, Jesus says, come and see. And that's the same thing Jesus says to us. Come and see. He's there for us. He wants us to seek Him. He came to this earth to seek us. And so we serve a Savior who loves us, who died for us, who's seeking after us, and wants us to seek Him. So in the life of Philip and Andrew, we see that. We see the importance of seeking after the Lord, knowing what we're looking for. This morning, think about your own life. If Jesus was there at your elbow and He says, what are you looking for? What are you seeking? What do you really want out of life? Could you answer Him? Are you seeking after your Lord? He is truly the way, the truth, and the life. Life comes from Jesus. True life. Doesn't come from the vain things of this world. These things of this world, they're here today and they're gone tomorrow. They don't satisfy. But Jesus offers you true life, eternal life. If you have need to come, if you've never come to the Lord, if you've never sought after Him, why not seek after Him today? Be baptized into Him, putting away the vainness of this world and living to walk after Him. If you need to come in any way, won't you come? Together we stand and sing.